Mark chapter 5. We live in a day when very, very many people are seemingly desiring to find something of God. You hear the word God used a lot. And a lot of people are investigating the claims of Christ. Perhaps not as many as Australia. I hear people saying there's not an active seeking by many people. But in most countries, there's a real thronging after God. After the Lord. Now, in verse 25 of Mark chapter 5, the Lord Jesus is in transit between two points, and his fame has grown, and there's a massive crowd pressing in on him. And in verse 25, it says, "A certain woman, which had an issue of blood for 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, she rather grew worse. When she had heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind him and touched his clothes." Now, the press means a crowd that's so thick that it presses on you, and you could almost relax and it would hold you up. That's how thick it is. And she said this in her heart, "If I may but touch his clothes, I shall be made whole." And immediately, or straightway, the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Now, Jesus, immediately, knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, he turned around in the press, and he said, "Who touched my clothes?" Now, I would submit to you, he said that not because he did not know, because God never asks a question because he doesn't know the answer. He's always looking for a response. And the disciples, look at them in verse 31, they thought he was rather silly because they said, "You see this multitude bumping you, thronging you, and you say, who touched me?" It's like going to a rugby match and having the crowd pressing you from every side, and you say, "Who touched me?" You'd think you'd lost your mind. Well, but one person was different than the ones that were bumping him from every side. And verse 32, he looked around to see her that had done this thing, and the woman was fearing. It means to hold in astonishment and awe. And she was trembling, and she knew what was done in her. And she came and she fell down in his presence, and she told him all the truth. She told him all the truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague." Now here is a person with deep inner hidden personal need, very private. And I'm sure that very few people knew that this woman had her problem. It was a personal nature. But when she came to Jesus Christ the right way, it separated her from the crowd. And you know something? There are people in the masses that are looking after Jesus that come differently. And it separates them from the many people that seem to be thronging him. There's a spontaneous outflow of love and mercy and grace when you come the right way. As soon as she touches his garment's hem, grace and truth just floods to her in almost an automatic sense. And so it'll be to you if you come the right way. But notice she came fearing and trembling and telling all the truth and telling everything about herself. See, here's the key. This woman came with her heart first, not her head. There's a lot of Christians around that are all head and no heart. I call them cabbage Christians. All head, no heart. But the Bible says, you see, that it's the heart that's the important place. Out of the heart, Proverbs 4:23 says, out of the heart flow the issues of life. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, it says, as a man thinketh in his heart. What you go through right in here in the center part of your being, that's who you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. Now, here is the situation in my country, and I've come to see in Australia as well. You see, we give attention to how to do it, and principles, and methods, and lists of things, head stuff. And we want to avoid, many times, heart stuff. Because, you see, most of us have deep hurts that we're covering over. And someone's let us down or something, and we don't want to be hurt again, so we refuse to be vulnerable. And consequently, it's all the time dealing with God on an intellectual or respectable or reasonable level instead of letting our heart lead us. Now, I love my wife. Suppose I said to her, honey, I love you with all of my mind. Well, of course, that's good. And she says, well, do you love me with all your heart? Well, I love you with all my intellect. I love you with all my mind. But what about your heart? Well, I think I'll hold that. I've been hurt before. You see, that would never satisfy a woman, would it, ladies? Ah, come on, ask that again. Would it, ladies? You hear that, gentlemen? We protect our hearts. Australian men protect and guard and cover their hearts and don't let anybody see it. I work with two Australians. They're my best friends. But you know, very seldom do I hear them say, this is where I'm hurting, brother. Pray for me. And I told one of them once, I said, you know, I'd love to know your heart more, the real inside, so I could pray for you intelligently. I praise God. This is a great man of God. But it's his nature as an Australian to kind of cover it over. So we've got to deal, first of all, with our hearts. God looks on the heart, not the head first. We come to him with our hearts. Now, I believe that nothing we truly know with our heads will work until we give attention to our heart. And one of the greatest ways to deceive ourselves is to be a hearer only and not a doer from the heart of the Word of God. So nothing I know will help me until I give my heart to it. God desires truth in the inward parts, in the hidden part of man. He will make me to know wisdom. A person can have a head full of knowledge and a heart full of sin. Have you seen that? I've seen it. Some of the people that know so much can have a heart full of sin. Have you guys seen it? I've seen it. People that walk and sound right, but their hearts are far from God. Well, I wonder what's wrong in the church all around the world. I'll tell you, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. We don't need cosmetics. We need heart surgery. And what the church needs to hear, she does not want to hear. And what she wants to hear, she probably has very little real need of in our day. We need to get back to the heart solutions for real problems. Now, I'm going to talk tonight about a major key to spiritual growth. It's the doorway to revival. You'll never see revival in the church in Australia until we face the issues that I'm going to cover here tonight. You'll never see revival. And for those who neglect this, they'll be at a permanent spiritual standstill. Some of you will be better off not to have come tonight unless you act on what you hear. Because God will let you see some things and you're going to have to deal with them in a very real way. Now, I would like for you to turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Here is the bottom line for the Christian. Verse 5, chapter 1. Now the end of the commandment is love or charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned. In other words, faith that is genuine. God's goal for the believer is to have a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. That's what he wants in our life daily. From which some, having swerved, have turned aside to vain jangling. They have begun to say words that mean nothing. Now, I would submit to you that the devil is very, very busy in our day. And it's his goal to have some kind of control over every single true Christian in this room. Did you know that? Ephesians 4:27 says, to give no place to the devil. And that means place of occupation. It literally means, in the Greek, foothold. And the enemy, if he can't stop me from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, do you know what he wants to do? He wants to use some area that's hidden perhaps to you or to me, and he wants to get a hold in a Christian's life. Maybe it's in what they watch on television. Maybe it's something in their thought life. Maybe it's something in their marriage. Maybe it's something that will hurt them in relationships as young people. But there's his desire. He wants to come in and have some kind of control or power over every Christian to destroy my life with God, to ruin my fellowship, to undermine my quality of life with the Father, to grieve, hinder, quench, or suppress the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, to make me ineffective and defile my conscience, to rob me of the victorious life that I was born to live in the Lord, to make me a pygmy in my spiritual growth and keep me at a standstill. Have you met people like that? I've met people that have gotten saved and they have taken off like a rocket growing. And I said, that man will be in heaven if he doesn't overshoot it. He is growing. And I've met other people who come to church and they sit there for 30 years. And they stay the same place, they never grow, and they're bored with their Christianity. What's the difference? Tonight's message will show you. It's a matter of the heart. You see, God would say to us tonight, the devil knows every soul in this room. He is the best psychologist on earth. 6,000 years he's been deceiving men, and he knows how to do that by the pleasures of sin, by the deceitfulness of sin, and he knows how to get his dark grappling hook. I have a picture in my mind of a grappling hook, black, with a black rope, and it's covered with sewage and rubbish, and he's slinging it like this, and he throws it up over that exposed area of the soul. And he grabs a hold and he mounts up inside the believer's heart and mind and makes a stronghold and ruins that testimony and takes ground that was never meant to be his. There's a great battle for the soul of man. Christian people can be under bondage in some areas. You see, the Lord wants us to see tonight that not every born-again Christian is a victorious Christian. Why do we let the devil get away with this? I'll tell you, because Ecclesiastes chapter 8 says this, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to continue in evil. That means the young person that commits immorality and God doesn't just zzzt like they deserve. They think they've gotten away with it. And so they may have some sorrow emotionally until the next time, but they go right on. And the devil doesn't come in and take the stronghold right away either. Because, you see, he wants us to be presumptuous and continue on and yield more ground. The devil's not interested in just having a place for a paratrooper to land. He wants to build a landing strip for a big bomber to come in and destroy the life all at once. And that's happening all around us as we see people falling that we think never should. Now, in the book of 1 Timothy, we're dealing with the conscience. What is the conscience? When God made man, he put within man a faculty that is called conscience. Now, in every language that's classical, that word conscience means to know together with. To know something together with. And God put it in man since the fall that man would know together with God a will higher than his own. You may have a good conscience, you have a weak conscience, or a seared conscience, but you see, it's that part of man that tells him what he is and what he ought to be. And it seems to have the right to do it. Lost men have a conscience until they ruin it. Christians have a quickened conscience that's enlivened by the Word of God. But what this conscience does, when it's violated, it causes pain on the inside. In fact, in America, the American Medical Association says that most sicknesses, 80% of them, are psychosomatic, induced by non-physical causes. I'll bet the doctor would agree with that. It's caused by problems on the inside of inward war. You see, I've known prisoners to turn themselves in to the law because they couldn't live with their conscience. They'd gotten by with their crime, but their conscience was torturing them, so they turned themselves in. The inner voice that says, you're terrible. Even when everyone thinks you're wonderful, if your conscience condemns you, you hate yourself. You feel debased. You feel a sense of loss. And it's possible for a person to suppress their conscience to a subconscious level and avoid pain in the physical breakdown area outwardly. But you see, you'll always have pain on the inside. It may be anxiety or you can't sleep or something, but it'll result in problems. This is why our prisons are full. This is why our insane asylums are full and our hospitals are full and our churches are empty. Because people don't give attention to what the Bible calls heart. You see, in that verse we read in Timothy, it says a pure heart, and it says a good conscience, and faith that's genuine. It's like looking at the same thing from three different sides. God says it's the inner man that has nothing between you and God. It's saying yes to that higher will that seems to come and speak to me and say, this is what you need to be. And this is where God starts with the man. He comes to his conscience. Now, let me say, there was a man when I was in seminary, outwardly, that was wonderful. And I knew this man. He was a godly man. We would go on the streets every week and witness together with other people. For 3 years, I did this with this man. He was handsome. He was a great preacher. And all the girls loved him. He was a single man, and we all jealous of him. And we thought he was everything together. One night, he came to my door and knocked on the door. And I answered the door, and he looked terrible. And he says, Al, I am miserable. Everyone thinks I'm wonderful, but on the inside, I am miserable. And, oh, God, I need to have you pray with me. And so we came into the living room and knelt down. And I said, well, brother, what you need is for God to just encourage you with a mighty filling of his Holy Spirit that you might be renewed in your spirit and trust him again like you used to. And we prayed and nothing happened. It bothered me because this man, I knew him and he should be rejoicing in God. I was in church the following Sunday, sitting there, and he came to my mind, and I was asking, what's wrong? And the pastor was preaching on Romans 10:17. You know the verse. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It means, literally, faith comes by putting your ear under God's voice when he says his word, and you act on it. That's how faith comes. And the Holy Spirit seemed to ask me a question, as if to answer, what's wrong with this man? God seemed to say, when the word of God is preached in a room like this, and people understand it, how can they lay hold of faith? How can they appropriate what they hear? They say, I like that. I want that. How can they reach out and lay hold of it? And you know what? The Holy Spirit quickened to me a verse right there in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll show you what it is. I didn't even know what it was. It's like the Lord said, look at 1 Timothy 3:9. And I looked at it, and it says this, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Did you get that? Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. When faith is present in a room, God is speaking. How do I lay hold of it? I must have a pure conscience with God to lay hold of truth. You see, some people think that's not important. That's what the verse we just read before meant. That they've turned aside to empty words because they don't see God is working with the heart. Look at verse 19 of chapter 1. Holding faith and a good conscience, which, meaning the good conscience, some having put away concerning their faith have made shipwreck. Some people thought that they could walk with the Lord Jesus without a pure conscience, and they've run on the rocks. That's what that's saying, all of that. And I said, wow. And I went to my friend and I said, brother, is there a controversy between you and God on the inside, down deep? He said, oh no. I said, think about it. He said, oh yes. You see, he'd been struggling for so long that his conscience had become seared. And it wasn't sensitive and tender anymore. Look at the 4th chapter of that same book. And we're warned specifically as a church. It says in verse 1, the Spirit speaks specifically that in the last times some shall depart from the faith, listening or giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, well thought out religious lies. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. It means they speak one thing, vain jangling, but they live another falsehood. Having their conscience seared with a hot iron. You see, they've lived that way, contradicting their testimony so long they don't even realize it anymore. Well, my friend said, Al, I know what it is. He was a single man. And he, in the privacy, listen, young people, in the privacy of his own room, it never affected anybody else. He was alone, all alone. He was a single man. He was handsome. He was trying to keep himself from illicit relationships. But he was guilty of moral impurity. Alone. Nobody ever knew. But God had been dealing with him concerning that for so long, and he had struggled that he had put it aside, and his conscience had become seared, and God said, you can't walk with the Lord Jesus Christ without a pure conscience, and you've run on the rocks. He got on his knees, he confessed that sin to God, and forsook it, and God instantly filled him with the Holy Spirit. And he was so full of joy and power. You see, without a pure conscience, you can't hold faith. Remember reading that? I want to take you one step further then. It says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith we cannot please God. So without faith we can't please God, and we can't walk in faith without a pure conscience. So without a pure conscience you cannot do what you need to do to please God. Which means many people are believing the lie from hell that you can walk with the Lord Jesus Christ without a pure heart. You can't do it. You can walk with the church without a pure heart and pretend. You can walk with other Christians without a pure heart and they'll never know. But in the supernatural, real, Holy Spirit, eternal realm where we're meant to live and move and have our being, you cannot operate unless your heart is clear with God. Now, this is serious. Paul knew this, and this is the great secret to his ministry. He says in Acts 24:16, I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures, so write them down, just jot them down. Listen to Paul's secret. He says, herein do I exercise. And the Greek word is gymnasio. Lifting weights. Lifting weights. You know, it's not, you work out when you go to the gym. Herein do I exercise myself above all things to maintain a conscience void of any offense towards God and towards men. He knew that if his heart wasn't right toward God and toward his brother, he wouldn't have any power in his witness and preaching. And so he exercised, he used his spiritual faculties to keep that constant, pure conscience. The writer of Hebrews said that we trust we're willing to live honestly with a good conscience. So it's an honest life. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You see, I don't see a lot of joy in churches. I go to a lot of churches, I see a lot of theology, but very few people have passion and joy and are full of joy. And you know why? Because the devil's got a foothold in their life in some area where their conscience is seared or bothered, and every time they come to God, they feel kind of guilty on the inside. They're not dealing with real issues. Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul said, this is why I'm rejoicing. He gave his own testimony. He says, our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. It means that he can go and look in the mirror and look himself in the eye and say, hallelujah. As much as I know, there's nothing between me and God. Let me tell you, you can live like that, and it's a blessed way to live. Our source of rejoicing is this, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but by God's grace, we have our lifestyle in the world and more abundantly toward you. Sincere, simple living with God, loving Jesus. Sincere is the Greek word that means without cracks. Now, when they made pottery, and if you were a potter and you broke a pot, you could often patch a crack by putting wax in it. And they would then paint over that and put it in the oven, and it would look like it was solid, but it would have cracks in it. The only way you could tell would be to hold it up to a bright light, the sun, and look through it, and you'd see a dark streak where the wax was. And you'd say, aha, this has cracks. And if it didn't have a dark streak, it was called without wax, without cracks. Sincere. And that's what it means, a sincere heart. It means that you can be held up to the light and there's no cracks. Isn't that good? And that's what God wants for my heart and my life. A life that's lived honestly and before the eye of God, so that I can live before God the same in private as in public. I don't change in public when the pastor comes around or Mr. Downspout, Reverend Downspout is there. It doesn't bother me because, you see, it's the same in public and private. You don't keep pornography in your room like many pastors hide in their drawer or deacons or others and take a secret look. Let me tell you, your conscience is defiled. So can you cry tonight like David, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and you see, Lord, if there's any wicked way within me. And then Job said this. He said these words. He said, Job 32, Job 34, verse 32. He said, listen, Lord, that which I cannot see, show me. And if I've done wrong, if I've committed sin, I'll do it no more. What a prayer. Show me my blind spots. How do you know if your conscience is defiled? Would you like me to tell you how the life with a defiled conscience acts? Symptoms, as if you went to a doctor and he diagnosed you. Here's the symptoms of a defiled conscience. First of all, you can't seem to hear God. Now, the birthright of every Christian is that his sheep will hear his voice. He knows us and we follow him. Don't listen to anybody that tells you you can't hear God. How do you know his voice? How do you know your mother's voice? This is your mother. Oh, I knew that. I know her voice. And let me tell you, when God speaks, you don't have to ask him twice, is that you, God? But you see, many people never hear him in the inner man, that still small voice, that voice through scripture, that voice through knowing down deep, that inner knowing from God. And without faith, without a pure conscience, you can't hear God by faith. You'll just go around trying to second guess. Well, another characteristic is an up and down walk. Constant guilt, constant worry. You know, somebody says, who broke this vase? And you feel guilty and you weren't even there. You know why you feel guilty? Perhaps because you've got guilt that's been suppressed in another area that God's waiting for you to deal for. You've been forgiven. I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but you're carrying around undealt with things that God wants to clean you on. And your conscience is killing you. Another characteristic is no joy, no boldness. Someone says, are you a Christian, sir? Yes. You see, instead of saying, yes, praise God, are you a believer? You see, the righteous are bold as a lion, but the hypocrite is fearful when nobody pursues. He's afraid of everything. You see, a lot of people never testify at home. They go to New Guinea or they go overseas on a mission trip, but when it comes to their work, they keep their mouth shut. You know why? They're afraid they might have to live the testimony at work. It's true. I know businessmen. I used to be one, and I love them, and I eat with them, and I meet with men's groups, and I know how you think. You're the same everywhere. In India and here, businessmen are the same. Distracted. I just lost half of my audience there. I want to get specific. I want to meddle tonight, okay? What will defile my conscience? Let's get real with each other. What will defile my conscience? Well, the big thing, the thing that will cloud my relationship and my knowledge of God's presence so I can't walk in the spirit but rather in the flesh as a Christian. What will do that? First of all, this, tolerating or harboring in my heart what God has convicted me of to be wrong. Did you get that? Holding on to what God has clearly shown me from his spirit is wrong. The scripture would be Psalm 66, verse 18. It says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The word for regard is a sexual word in the Hebrew. It means fondle. If I hold on to or play with sin in my heart that God has said, my precious child, that's not right for you. If I try to say, oh, I'm just not sure what God is saying to me. Oh, what did he say? Oh, God, I'm not ready to deal with that. Later, Lord, later. I'm only human. You just shut the door and bolted it on your prayer life. Because God's not interested in what you ask him until you're interested in what he said to you. Now, let me say this to you. That may be new for some of you, and I'm not talking about that you're kicked out of the kingdom of God. I'm talking about a life of power and anointing and things for which I must make excuses as a Christian that God has made me uneasy about. Loopholes I leave for sin. You know, it says in Psalm 90, verse 8, you have put our secret sins in the light of your face. A lot of people that are Christians sneak around and do things. And let me tell you something. Secret sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. It's open before God's eye. It's a disgrace. I am sure that demons look and laugh when those of us known by the name of our God go behind the back of everyone and have an inconsistent behavior. All things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. His Word lays us open. He searches the thoughts and the intents of the heart, and He knows my heart. And so I've got to be honest. You see, men fail in private, as I said last night, and then they fall in public. God wants us real on the inside. Maybe you say, I have a besetting sin. Maybe it's some book or some program or some habit. And you see, God has convicted you of that. And what you do is confess sin in general. Lord, forgive me of my many sins. And God says, quit praying wholesale and start praying retail. Be specific. What sin are you talking about? Deal with sin as a specific. Get specific with Him. The question is, do I want fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ to give up what I know He's shown me is wrong? Do you? Or are you content just to be blessed passively? Proverbs 28, verse 9. Whoever turns his ear away from the hearing of God's law, even his prayer makes God sick. 28, verse 13. Listen to this one. Whoever covers or excuses his sin will not prosper. But whosoever confesses and forsakes that sin shall obtain mercy. Calvary will not cover what I'm not willing to uncover. Did you hear that? The blood of Jesus Christ was shed for sin, not excuses. And we can try to second guess God and try to say, oh, it's all covered and everything. But if the Holy Spirit points something out to me, it is not a little thing. That's how we deceive ourselves. Oh, it's just a little thing. Let me tell you, if God points something out to me, it's not a little thing. It may be little to me, that's why I haven't dealt with it till now. But it's not little to God, and that's the next area He wants to deal with. And I can say, I'm not ready to deal with that right now. I'm a teenager, and I'm dating whoever I wish. I'll deal with that later. I'll deal with what I read. And God said, see, your conscience is defiled right there. You've got to respond to all the light you have, young person, old person, middle-aged person, or wherever you fit in. You've got to act on truth, or you defile your conscience. Now, to ignore truth is to defile your conscience. And you know, you can forget that sin for years, and it'll remain the issue until you come back. You can come back and get right with God, and He'll say, remember what I said to you, because God doesn't change, He doesn't forget. Do you see what I'm saying? Let me tell you, this is the keys of freedom for some of you that have been at the same place. Maybe you've said, I just feel like there's something between me and God. Well, He's going to show you tonight. You know why? Because He's faithful. And when He shows sin, it's never to condemn us. It's to change us and to cleanse us and to remove that thing that's offensive to Him. My choice tonight is between holiness or hypocrisy. My choice every moment when He reveals. Now, when God convicts me, I've got to act. A lot of people want to be happy. A lot of people want to be blessed. A lot of people want God to use them, but not a lot of Christians want to be holy. And that's the foundation of all of it. You see, now I'm talking about areas in my life that God convicts me of that I have to make right. Like, I remember, and I'm going to tell you about something about me that you may think is disgusting, but that's how I was before I knew the Lord. So it's just who I was. But when I was a non-Christian in college, I was drinking all the time. In fact, I only went to like 9 classes my last semester. I spent my time drunk because I was in pain. I'd been hurt, and I just drank. In fact, I would wake in the morning and have a beer and a piece of toast for breakfast. I had a callus on my finger here from beer cans. And you know, I had this one professor who said, if you ever cut an exam in here for another other than life or death reason, I'll flunk you. No excuses. And I was just proud enough and arrogant enough to think I could get by with doing it my way. And so I cut the exam, and I waited a day, and then went into her office. And outside her office, I rubbed my eyes until they became puffy and red and watery. And then I walked in, and I called her by name, this woman, and I said, I'm so sorry. I've been miserable. I've missed your exam. You see, my fiance, which I did not have, was in an automobile accident, and she's almost to die. And oh, I'm so concerned. I have been an emotional wreck, unable to take your test. And that precious woman took my hand in hers and said, oh, you dear boy, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You can make up the test anytime you want. Some of you are looking at me with, ew. You're the same way, friend, without Jesus. You know, the people, when you're dead, you're dead. Some were just barely dead. Some have been dead for a couple of hours. And some, by this time, they stinketh. But they're all dead. Dead is dead. And I was dead in trespasses and sin. And I walked out of her office and I said, thank you so much for letting me make it up the test. And when I got out of her office, I said, what a stupid woman. And I went back and made up the test, made an A. And that was one of the things that helped an old drunk graduate from college. I barely made it. Well, after college, I was in business for 2 years. And then the Lord saved me. I mean, saved me to where every night I'd come home and read the Bible for 4 hours. I loved the Word. I wanted God to deal with me. I wanted to obey Him. I was sharing the gospel. And God called me to seminary. I went away to seminary, and we had a street ministry. God was using me and preaching. I loved Jesus. And it was almost 9 years after that incident had happened back in college. I was driving from where I was in seminary to my mother and daddy's house for Christmas Eve. And it was Christmas Eve, and this song, like Hark the Herald Angels Sing, was playing, quite festive. I was hot. I'd just driven for 24 hours in the car to get home, and I was single at that time, and I'd had a cup of hot apple cider in my lips. Can you picture it? I just could smell it, and I was just, it was just like this. And right here, when I got to right there, now I grew up in the same town and went to school where my parents live. I went back to the city where I went to college. Right when that cider was here, the Holy Spirit said to me in my mind, remember that woman in college? And the whole thing came back to me. Where did it come from? It'd been down in here. In my subconscious, it's like an iceberg down there. And it came back up and I said, oh God, I remember, I'm so sorry. Thank you for forgiving me. Praise God, that's under the blood. And I'm so happy. And he says, you're right, you're forgiven, but make it right. What? Make it right? Well, God, that's, you've forgiven me of that. Make it right. And I remember, I said, I'll never find this woman. And I went to the phone book, and there, to my absolute horror, was her name. And so I rang her up on the phone, and it rang, and it rang, and it rang, and there was no answer. And I said, whew, and the Holy Spirit seemed to say, keep ringing. And finally there was this weak voice on the end of the line, and it said, hello? And I said, I called her by name, and I said, you'll never remember me, but my name is, and she said, I remember you quite well. I said, oh. And I said, well, let me tell you about myself. And I said, after college, I gave her my testimony. And I told her how the Lord Jesus had saved me and how He had changed my life and had me clean up my life and love Him with all my heart. And I said to her, I said, just today, the Lord has convicted me of how I've wronged you. He loves you too much to let this go unsettled. And so I've had to call you years later to ask you to please forgive me. And I told her everything. I said, can you find it in your heart to forgive me? I want to make it right with you, regardless of what it costs. If it means my college degree, so be it. I'd rather have Jesus than a college degree. Long silence. I thought she was calling the police. Instead, I heard tears. Tears. And she said these words, and they were incredible. Al, thank you so much for your call. You'll never know what it's meant to me. You see, I'm dying of leukemia. And your call has given me something to believe in. I just fell to my knees and I said, my God, you mean to say that restitution and things we do to make up things are not just to jump through the circus hoop for God. They are rather the privilege that we have as a believer for our own good to go back to things that we've caused such shame and spread His grace and truth. Oh, since then, I've been able to go back to so many things. And you know, that's where revival starts. I remember Dr. C.L. Culpepper, the old missionary in China in the Shantung Revival, saying that he believed the revival started after months of prayer, after God had convicted one missionary about $6 that he owed, that he had been putting off for 3 months, and he posted it, and the next day revival came. Because this man had been the lodging point for the conscience. Is that possible? Indeed. Truly, as Mrs. Coombe would say, truly, I love it. I love the way you said that to me. Oh, truly. It's great. I praise the Lord for my hostess. Would you rather feel right or be right? Which one? Well, that's the first thing that will defile my conscience, and I need to just hurry right along and get to the second very quickly, because it's a biggie. Unforgiveness or bitterness. That will defile your conscience. I remember once being in Bayview Glen Church in Toronto, Canada. It's the church where A.W. Tozer used to be the pastor. I was so moved to preach there. And one night in the middle of the message, I saw the associate pastor get up and leave. I was preaching about how bitterness can grip your heart. And he vanished. The next night, he came into the church and he stood up and he wept. And he said, "Last night, God convicted me of bitterness toward my own brother. I hadn't spoke to him in 10 years. I haven't touched him in 10 years. And I went to his door and I knocked on the door. He came to the door and I said, 'Oh, brother, can you forgive me?' And he wept and wept and said, 'For the first time in 10 years, my brother and I have embraced. And I've got rejoicing in my heart.'" Mark chapter 11 says, "Whatever things you desire when you pray, believe you shall receive them and you will receive them." Next verse. "But when you stand praying like that in faith," it means, "forgive if you have aught against any." And then it goes on to say that if we won't forgive anybody that has aught against us or vice versa, then we can't enjoy the forgiveness of our Father. You know why? Because we break the circuit. We pray the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us." In other words, "Lord, use the shovel on me to let me enjoy the grace of God and forgiveness in the proportion that I am willing to pass it on." That's what we pray in the Lord's Prayer. It says in Colossians that we are to forgive the same way Jesus forgave us. And we didn't deserve it, did we? I could tell you of people that came for counseling. One young lady whose husband was lost. And you know, her husband was just a church member and she had witnessed to him. Nothing happened. Her conscience was messed up. She came to me. Her daddy, she told me, when she was young, had molested her. And she hated him. And he would make her put on boxing gloves with her brother when they were angry and fight until blood came to one of them when they were angry at one another. She hated him, and I hated him when she told me. And I said, "Well, sister, you've got to release this. You can't have bitterness against your father. He's dead now, but even if he was alive, you must release him with your will." She got on her knees and said, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I forgive my father the same way you forgave me when he doesn't deserve it. I release him." She was instantly filled with the joy of the Lord. She went home. You know what? Within 2 days, her husband got saved. Because there was such a release in her spirit, and what had been pretension became real, and God's Spirit swept this man away right into the kingdom of God. Did you deserve his forgiveness? Absolutely not. Let me ask you, have you forgiven everyone? Everyone? There may be people that when you think of, you get a bad taste in your mouth. You need to make it right. Maybe your pastor, maybe another deacon or elder, maybe someone you know or someone that didn't treat you right. And I tell you, pride is the reason for bitterness. We think that someone's our debtor. We think we're their debt, that they owe us. "You didn't notice me. You didn't bless me. You didn't give me what I deserve." And so we have a root of bitterness. And Hebrews says, "Take heed, brothers, lest there be found in any of you an root of bitterness that springs up and defiles not only you, but many people around you." I mean, anger and hostility and bitterness over church pews and stained glass windows comes up when you're bitter. And God says it's an abomination. And I'll tell you what, churches won't have revival when there's a few acorns of bitterness within it. Bitterness, it's got to be dealt with. And I hope tonight you'll make a list of people alone with God and say, "Lord, show me whom I must gain forgiveness of." Go and gain their forgiveness. This may mean taking back things that you have that are someone else's. I remember in one church in the home that I was staying, one night people were just smitten by God. And the home, this woman brought a dish over to this lady. I was staying with her family. And it was something that she had taken and never brought back years before. And God had convicted her and she had filled it up with cookies. And oh my, she set them on the table. And I remember eating. I said, delicious. Oh, it has the taste of a soul set free from bitterness. It's good. It was delicious. What will God have you make right tonight? Well, another thing that'll defy your conscience is a sin of omission. Sin of omission. What do I mean by that? I've been talking about bad things that we do, that God's convicted us of, but a sin of omission, this is a biggie. James 4:17 says, "To him who knows to do good and doesn't do it, to him it's sin." A sin of omission can be something that the Holy Spirit has whispered to me and I've chosen to ignore, like pray with your wife. I just feel nervous. I don't have time. Pray with your wife. And you keep pushing it down. And let me tell you, it defiles your conscience. Or give tithe to the church. Australians, I'm told, need a message on tithing. What they need is to listen to God. God is saying to every Christian, give. And if I say no, I'm defiling my conscience. God is saying to every husband, teach your wife, lead her in the Lord and love her. And if you're not doing it, you're subverting God's inner voice and you'll defile your conscience. You see, you just can't ignore it. This is how Christians behave. And he says, anybody that has my commandments and keeps saying he knows me is not even telling the truth. Conform to the image of Christ. And so we can quench or grieve the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, is there a controversy between you and God? Has he said to you, I want you to adopt a missionary. I want you to spend more time in prayer. I want you to memorize scripture. I want you to systematically study the Word of God. I want you to change jobs. If you ignore that, you'll defile your conscience and you can't walk in faith. Do you see that? It's important. Nod your head or something. Do you see that? Because once you see it, you're going to have to act on it. Obedience is always active. It's never passive. Not to obey is to disobey. The problem is, disobedience can be passive. When God speaks to you and you do nothing, you can be disobeying Him. Another thing that will defile my conscience is idolatry. Idolatry. What is idolatry? Colossians 3:5 says that covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness. And idolatry takes place right in the heart, says Ezekiel 14. In the shrine where the Holy Spirit's meant to be enthroned, that's where idolatry takes place. Let me give you a terrible definition for an idol. Listen, please. For an idol. It's anything that I would not or could not give up if God said, drop it. It's whatever takes away the love of God in my heart that's white hot from its prominent place. It could be a boyfriend that distracts you in church. It could be a girlfriend that you just have to be with all the time instead of spending time in the Word of God. It could be a hobby. It could be sports. It could be some activity or your business. But see, whatever comes between you and what God has is the preeminence becomes an idol. And little children, keep yourselves from idols. He is to have the preeminence in all things. It can be a career. Hey, spiritual growth can be an idol. Your family can be an idol if it comes between you and obedience, ever. If God had said to me, go to Australia, leave your wife and five children on Christmas Eve, and I said, well, Lord, I'll just leave later. I just don't want to go. You see, and I always put my family before God's voice to me, it can become an idol. Do you see that? I've got to make sure everything's at His feet. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Tonight, you need to tear down idols. Another thing that will defile your conscience is unchristlike relationships. All relationships for a Christian must honor God. This means that as a husband, I've got to have a Christ-like relationship with my wife. As a wife, I have to honor the husband as the Lord would be honored. Even if he's not a Christian, there can be a Christ-like relating to him in a right Christ-like spirit, that he through your way of life might be converted without even a word, says 1 Peter 3. With your children, the Holy Spirit, you see, he puts the same mind in us. Treat your children this way. Don't neglect to discipline them. Teach them the Word of God. And if you're not doing that, your conscience is defiled. And you can't walk with God. If He's convicted you of it, and if He's spoken it to you. I'm almost finished. Stick with me. With the opposite sex, flirting. Unchristlike relationship. You know, you're a businessman, and you really never commit immorality, but you love to relate to ladies on a kind of a flirting level. After all, you just want to bless them. I mean, you know, a handsome guy like you. And you see, you can defy your conscience by flirting. Saying something with your eyes. Oh, let me tell you, women can say it. Men can say it with your eyes, and it's ungodly. Lustful looks. Let me tell you, lust is not normal for a man. It is sin. The normal Christian life is the one that Jesus lived, and that's the one he wants to live in me. I can be free from lust if I want to be, but most men don't want to be. They want to just say, oh God, I'm sorry, I'm only human, and go right on lusting like a caged animal. And God says, if you do that, you can't walk with me because I'm pure in the inward parts. You're outwardly clean, but inside you're dead men's bones. Be clean, wash you, and you'll be a vessel for honor. Last thing that'll defy your conscience is impure motives. Lord, send revival to our church. I want to, son. Why are you asking this? Because our budget is down. You ask and have not, says James 4, because you ask amiss to consume it on your own lusts. One time my wife and I were obeying God in the area of giving, and nothing was happening back. And I said, Lord, what's wrong? It's hard. He says, why are you obeying me? And I had to admit I was giving so God could give back to me. And God said, give to give without expecting anything back. I'll reward you in heaven. You see, my goal is God himself. Not joy, not peace, not even blessing. Give to God, to give to God, and leave it for later. And if he wants to reward you now, the second we began to give freely without expecting, God rewarded us in a major way. It was wonderful. Now, the question I'll ask you tonight is, do you have a festering conscience? Do you? Is there something between you and God? Have you believed, young person, that lie from hell, that you can walk in a victorious life with God while you have a hidden area in your life? You have a defiled conscience. You cannot. You can act like you're victorious and be miserable on the inside. I want to ask you, can we get honest? The wonderful truth tonight is this, 1 John 1:9. If I confess my sin to God, he is faithful and just to forgive me of that sin and to cleanse me from the thing that I'm asking for forgiveness for. He is a faithful God. He will cleanse me. And there's absolutely nothing that he's not prepared to deal with in grace if I will come the right way, heart first, and touch him and get right again, as our brother said. Touch me again, Lord. Touch me again. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see what I'm calling you to? I'm calling you to get real with God, each one individually, wherever God would say. I'll never forget the night that there was a man at the altar crying, saying, oh God, if I give this up, I'll just die. He was beating the floor. That's conviction, right? It was great, wasn't it? Was it? Oh God, if I give this up, I'll just die. He went on and on. Everybody was going, wow, he's serious. And I started to go down there and put my arm around him and say, oh brother, let me pray with you. But the pastor who knew this man loved him too much to deceive him like that. He went over and put his hand on this man's shoulder and he said softly, well, just die then, brother. Because you're better off dead than living like you are, sinning against God. And he saw it. And he repented. And he died to himself. You see, it's better to die right than live wrong. And God doesn't care how long you live as much as he cares how you live. Many men have done a lot in a few years of right transparency before God. You see, every man or woman in this room is just as spiritual as they want to be. You're the reason you're not further than you are. You see, here's what I'm saying. We come to a standstill because we refuse to deal with issues like I'm talking about tonight. And God waits and lets us live in the wilderness instead of entering into the promises of God. This is truth, friends. I'm telling you, I know it's not popular. And I know it makes us draw back. But I'm telling you, this is what the church needs to hear. So once again, we can be clothed with resurrection, purity, and power. And the world will take us seriously. I'll tell you one last thing and I'm finished. I was in a Methodist church in Alabama once. That's unusual. And as I was there preaching, right after the message, there was a woman sitting about where this lady in the yellow is sitting. And everyone after that night was, God moved in our midst, and they all left and went home. And this woman was sitting there just like a statue. She was a distinguished woman, maybe in her early 50s. I don't know exactly where. But she had on a nice suit and she had on a hat. And as she sat there, I walked around. I thought maybe, I'm serious, I thought she had had a heart attack and died because she was so still. And I looked at her, and she had on sunglasses. And I walked up and looked around, and coming out from her sunglasses were black streaks, mascara that had been cried off and was running down and making those little ripples off their chin. You know how you, little black circles down there? And I walked over and I looked at her, and with amazing discernment, I said, God is dealing with her. And I walked over and I said, ma'am, may I help you? And she says, my God, I hope so. My God. And she said, I want to tell you my story. And this girl grew up in that town. She was the girl that grew up in the high school, was the homecoming queen and all the ones that everybody admired. She was a radiant Christian girl. She's much older now. But she'd grown up and you see, she loved a boy who had big muscles on the football team, but you see, he wasn't a Christian. Now, he was a nice guy. I mean, he wasn't the kind that went out and was wild and everything, but he just wasn't a Christian. But you see, he wanted her. And so he kind of was acting like a nice guy and everything, because she was a nice girl. She loved Jesus, and she was pure. But this young man kept putting pressure on this young woman to give herself to him. And she loved him, but she said, I love Jesus more. And she wouldn't do it. Well, finally, on the last night of high school, after dating this boy several years, she gave in to him. He kept pressing her, and she gave in. And she told me that she was so devastated that she says, oh, God, I've given myself away before I'm married. And she was absolutely horrified. And her conscience just grabbed her and beat her to shreds. And you know what she did? She immediately ran away from home and went down to the beach where she got a job, and she began to give herself to one stranger after another, as if to spank herself and try to punish herself. That's how the mind works. And she said, within a month, I became pregnant by a man I did not even know, carrying a child of someone I didn't know. And so immediately I went back to the man that I loved, and I told him, I'm pregnant with your child. And he married me just like that. He did the right thing. And years had passed, and he never knew. And they'd grown up in the church. He was an elder, a dead elder, might I add. And he was not living. He just sat and soaked and soured. That's all he did. And she was trying to serve the Lord, but just there was a blockage there. You see, she was living a lie. And just then a 19-year-old boy or so walked by, and she says, did you see that boy? That's him. And my husband still thinks that's his son, and it's not. And tonight, I think, my God, I think that God has told me I'm living a lie, and I think I have to go home and tell my husband the whole truth and nothing but the truth. What do I do? Tell me what to do. I said, I'll never tell you what to do. You do what God tells you. And I'll never forget. It's such a wonderful thing when someone resolves to obey God. That woman, she straightened up her shoulders, and she wiped that mascara off her face, and she went like that. Boy, she was right. And she put her shoulders back, and she walked out of that church and said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to obey God. I'm going to be right if it's the last thing I do. And she left. And I said, hallelujah. She went home, and I went back to the pastor's house. About 1 o'clock that morning, there was a phone call. And the pastor answered it, and I heard this excited man's voice on the other end of the line. And there was this click, and the pastor said, He said, that was so-and-so, and he's on his way over here. I said, oh, no, I'm dead. He said, he's on his way over here. He's excited. Something's happening. And so there was this at the door, and he opened the door, and in comes this man and says, preacher, my wife's getting right with God tonight. Oh, my God, she's right with God, and I need to be saved. I need to be saved. And he fell on the floor and became a Christian. You see, the thing this woman had feared for years was the very thing that was blocking her husband in the spirit from receiving the truth. And the day she came clean and got honest, God came through her like Niagara Falls and swept that man into the kingdom of God, and she was not sorry. Will you get honest tonight? Will you get alone with God and make a list, say, God, speak to me and let me write down the offenses that are there. I want to be part of your solution, not part of your problem. I want to be a channel of revival in Australian churches. Will you be radical instead of just reasonable? Will you love him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and others deal with them in the love of God? Because if you will, I promise you a new beginning with God. God's word says it. God says the pure in heart will see God. And it means and only the pure in heart in the Beatitudes. The blessed are the pure in heart, for they and they alone shall see God. That's what it means. You get a pure heart, and the lenses God focuses, and you see his face to face with nothing between. Well, that's the word tonight, and I want us to sing a hymn. I know it's late. It's too late. Bruce is going to kill me. God wants to change our life. Let's pray. Father, I pray tonight that there'll be a heart response in this room, that people will face the real issues of their life, the ones that you want to deal with. Not the ones we pick that are easier, but the ones that may seem so simple, little foxes that have been eating our grapes. That we will deal with the very issues, maybe our temper, maybe something that has up till now, till you quicken it, seemed insignificant. But as we begin to meditate on it, we realize this is the very thing that's been hindering my life. Oh, David said, Lord, keep back your servant from sins of presumption. Don't let them have dominion over me. Let the words of my mouth and the things my heart dwells upon be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, oh Lord, my strength, my Redeemer. Tonight may there be truth in the inward man coming to each heart. And I pray there'll be a real transparency and honesty. And God, you will do a work in our midst, not just in this room, but even as we go home. And we pray that you'll do it now and you'll glorify your name. I believe you, Lord. I believe you for a spirit of humility. Bind a spirit of pride in this room tonight. And may people act truly on the word that's been preached. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I just...